The college cannot take credit for JJ or any student, Dan Kane or anybody. Good to see the young preachers here. JJ was in my preaching class, but I know the root of his foundation comes from his family. Deuteronomy 6:7. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ahad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord's one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you shall teach them. Teach it to your children. Impress on your children when they lie down and rise up and sit at the table and walking along the way. And I think this is where the young man got his major training. Amen? So, Jeff, tribute to you and your family and honor you. But now we're going to honor the firstborn. I could not say monogenes, the only begotten, but it's his firstborn. So, JJ, God bless you. Is present. Just for a second, everybody look over here. If you don't know the theme, it's truth. Look at the Bible there. Tribulation, a storm over the tribulation, and triumph. Who did the sign? I forget. Frank Sutton did the sign from Cornerstone. So this is beautiful. So today we're gonna be focusing on tribulation, and JJ is gonna lead it off. And tonight his father's speaking. I think this may be the first time that I'm aware of that a father son spoke at general conference on the first day. I'm looking at Kent and David. Okay, but JJ, God bless you. Come on up.
Good morning. Well, I'm working on 8 hours of sleep. Unfortunately, that's 8 hours of sleep the two past nights combined. So if I fall asleep, just be quiet, let me finish my sermon, and then wake me up when it's over. So David called me about 2 months ago and asked me to speak at General Conference, which at the time I agreed to. Having second thoughts, started at 5:45 this morning when I woke up to finish this. So the theme is tribulation, and when we think of tribulation, generally our minds start to go to the end times, eschatology, prophecy, especially Matthew chapter 24. We typically think of these forces that are coming from outside the church and affecting us or affecting the Christians at that time, or, you know, those false teachers that come into the church and are willfully trying to deceive and bring down the church. Or bring down Christians for whatever their gain, whether it be for their own monetary gain or just because there's something wrong with them. But what about the hardships and tribulation that we sometimes can face when we're trying to enter into the church, when we're just learning about things or we're growing up in the church? You know, there's different things that we have to struggle with. Now, we also have tribulations in our daily lives. Like I took the Myers-Briggs personality test in Bible college and scored a 0 on extrovert. So standing up here with all of you people in front of me, that's kind of a tribulation for me. But anyway, we'll get started here. I'll read a couple of verses out of Matthew chapter 24. Start by reading verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name." So there we see that word tribulation. Then we jump down to verse 21. It says, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And then hopping back to verse 12, it says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." And we can see that in today's society as it is. People just aren't very nice. There's a lot of nasty things that go on in the world. Now, I think we should examine love in the church. You know, if people's love is going cold outside and we're, you know, in the midst of it, we have to be careful to not let that negativity affect us. It was funny, the morning before David called me about speaking at General Conference, I was hearing some statistics on the radio. They were just talking about friendly fire casualties in some of the wars. It's estimated that 16.9% of the casualties from Vietnam were friendly fire. That goes up to 33% during World War II. And from World War II to Desert Storm, it's estimated that 25% of all fatalities were caused by friendly fire. So can you imagine if we apply those statistics to the church and 25% of all the people that are knocked out of church, if that's caused by, in some way or another, by the attitudes or the actions or even just the ignorance of some people who, you know, it's not that they're actively not loving someone, but that they're indifferent and they're not, you know, so we go to Matthew 15, you know, it says that we're supposed to point out fault to the person. If we're just kind of ignoring that, it's like, well, that would be kind of mean to not, or to go up to them and approach them about something like that. But it's backwards. If we're letting them sin, and we're not at least trying to help them, then, or point that out, then we're kind of on the hook there. Anyway, that's not the main point I'm trying to make. But the world has enough flaming arrows to shoot at God's children that we don't need to help. You know, the Beatles had a song, I forget what year it came out, I wasn't born yet, would be born for another 20 years or so. But it says, all you need is love. And that's not exactly the case. I mean, love is very important, but we also have to have truth to go along with that love. So we're going to jump around Scripture here for a little bit and just hit a few books and chapters concerning the topic of love. So first we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. And Jesus has just got done talking to some of the Pharisees or Sadducees, and a man walks up and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets." And the first reference there is from Deuteronomy 6:5, which is part of the Shema, which starts off, as Joe recited earlier, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then we also see, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what Jesus is saying here is the entire law rests upon these two tenets, love God and love people. So we can see there in that, you know, the oneness of God is important, that doctrine, that understanding who God is. You can't really have a relationship with God if you don't know who He is. You need to love Him with every fiber of your being, but you also need to love people. So next we're going to go to the love chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bear all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, and think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in the mirror dimly, but then the face to face. Now I have in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide in these three. But the greatest of these is love." So another thing, I was just looking at that. It's like, if I have nailed the theological understanding of who God is, I can argue against anybody and defeat them in a debate on the Trinity. I can point out all the verses in the Scriptures that talk about the kingdom of God, of God's plan, how He's sending His Son to restore this earth. If I can eloquently preach on the topic of the sleep of the dead and hammer that, but I don't have love, then it doesn't matter. says, if I think that I have all the understanding in all of these things and do not have love, if I'm not seeing the main purpose in those things. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that he could fix these wrongs. It's because of love that is happening. So if we understand the kingdom of God and who God is and who Jesus is, but do not have love, then we really don't understand it. The next section of scripture we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 7. It's verse 15, and this kind of ties in a little bit with the idea of the tribulation. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So we have to be on the lookout for those people that are coming in and infiltrating. We hear the story of the wolves in sheep's clothing, the little children's tale. And so we have to be looking for that, but we also need to make sure that our hearts are right so that we're not participating in that. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 21. This, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of man are what defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things which proceed from within and defile the man." So when we're talking about love, we see this, out of the heart of men proceed all evil thoughts. So we have to be careful that our hearts are right. You know, if we're, you know, teaching about the kingdom, it needs to be because we believe that the kingdom, that message of Jesus is important, that it makes a difference in our lives, how we're supposed to live, and seeing how that promise affects everything. It can't be just because we want to pontificate and be like, "Well, I understand the Bible better than you," and, you know, doing it from a purely academic aspect. That is very important because we need to be in the Word. We need to be Bereans. We need to be rightly dividing the Word of truth. But we need to have love. Then flipping over to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. It says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if he, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea." So we need to be careful that, you know, our attitudes are right. That, you know, there are things that happen that Christians do that do warrant discipline, that do warrant us to confront them. But there's a bunch of little things that don't matter. And so if we're going to start yelling at little kids because they're running in the sanctuary and, you know, "Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that," for reasons that are unscriptural, that's just, you know, those are church traditions, which we're supposed to not really be into in the Church of God. That's my place. Anyway, we need to be careful that we're not making the church an environment that's not welcoming, that's cold, that's driving people out. Because we're trying to get people in so that they can learn about God, so that they can be saved, and so that they can lead others to Christ. We don't want to drive people out of the church for stupid little reasons. Okay. And then, see, we need to work on having a loving attitude, on the attitude of loving, but actually loving others. And this is where I sometimes have trouble, especially when I'm driving. Because, you know, when I came to the Bible college, I'm like, "Man, Georgia drivers are horrible." And then I got to Minnesota, and I'm like, Minnesota drivers are horrible. And so I figure, you know, it's not going to matter where I live. I'm going to think they're the worst drivers. But, you know, we get angry at the stupidest things. I don't know where I'm going with that, but, you know, we have to check our hearts, because if something like that puts me in a bad attitude, then my heart is not in the right place. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not care for you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Go away into punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in him who is head, even Christ, from whom the body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So, speaking the truth in love, the truth is important, and this verse ties the two together, truth and love. And it talks about that growing to maturity. You know, in Hebrews it talks about, you know, milk and meat. You know, you have your milk here. It's the basic doctrines, those essential doctrines. We're supposed to understand those and get those down, but then we are supposed to move along and be active in the body, be active in ministry, be active in building up the body to the glory of God and His Son, the Messiah. So how are we going to love? Is it going to be just when we feel like it? Because I'll tell you, I don't feel like it all that much. You know, even when people seem to be clueless, it's you know, you talk to people, you try to counsel them, and Sometimes they just don't get it. And no matter if you meet with them 50 times or 100 times or 500 times, you still need to love them and work with them with patience, with love and self-control, using that fruit of the Spirit as your guide. Well, after the Scripture, but the fruit of the Spirit will help you with that. So if we miss love, we miss the point. We miss the how and the why. You know, the kingdom of God is the what, that message of Jesus. But that kingdom message entailed so much more. So in closing, I'm going to read out of the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He is in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know that and have believed that love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother in whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So I just give that to you for consideration. You know, if we have all this tribulation in the world and that which is coming soon, we need to be loving inside the church so that when, you know, the things start to get really bad, we have a place where people can come, where they can be comforted, where they can come and find God and be in community with others that believe that way also.